In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. From the Gospel of John, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." So I want to tell you the story of April. She is 15 years old and just gave birth to her fifth child. Do you believe me? Let me go further. The father of April's child is named Oliver, and he is 5 years old, and this is his first child. Do you believe me? April's little boy is actually not that little. He weighed 130 pounds at birth and stands 6 feet tall. Do you believe me? Now, work with me a minute. Raise your hand if you do not believe me. Come on, you can keep them up. Don't be so, come on. Now, raise your hand if you know how this is a true story. Keep them up, I didn't see over here. Okay, about half and half. So let me explain. The truth of the story is that April is a 15-year-old giraffe. And Oliver is her 5-year-old mate. They are housed at the Animal Amusement Park in Harpersville, New York. Several months ago, the park decided to put up a live camera in April's stall to track her pregnancy. The site went viral, and I, like some of you, got hooked on checking in with April every morning to see how she was coming along. Initially, the veterinarian team thought she would give birth in late February, but as the days and weeks went by, clearly someone had miscalculated. But what kept my interest was the information that normally the birth would take place just over an hour, April would be standing, and a baby giraffe could weigh up to 150 pounds, be 6 feet tall, and nursing within an hour of birth. I really could not believe that. I was having a doubting Thomas moment. I was determined to watch the birth. A text alert pinged on my iPhone last Saturday morning. This is a true story. That the birth was imminent. So I logged onto the website and found myself glued for several hours. I was amazed to experience the birth just as the vets had predicted. I saw and I believed. But I was aware that I did need to see it actually happen to fully comprehend the reality. I'm not sure I fully doubted that it would unfold as they said it would, but my tepid uncertainty was a motivating factor to put myself in a position to confirm what I had been told. My ambiguity was an invitation to explore, to open my horizons. My doubt was not a stopping point, It was a starting point. And I think that's the wonderful message from John's gospel about doubting Thomas. Isn't there a piece of doubting Thomas in each one of us? A place where we might wonder how everything in the Bible, everything in our prayer book, everything in our Episcopal tradition is utterly factually correct? One of the many elements about our congregation here at Redeemer that I truly value and respect is that each of us, lay and ordained, has the freedom to say, I'm not sure. I don't know. This not knowing is the invitation to explore, to wrestle with, to grapple with pieces of our faith, both as an individual and as a congregation. It keeps our beliefs from becoming pot-bound or static. I appreciate that David's Bible study is not a class about theological dogma, but rather a space where there is lively conversation, respectful disagreements, and organic discussions. The women who wonder find aha moments that deepen our faith in arenas far away from traditional resources. The men's forum, the adult ed series, are aligned with the same assumption of welcoming doubt as a yeasting ingredient to the vitality of the Church of the Redeemer. Listen to what some very smart and well-known thinkers had to say. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds. There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." Voltaire said, "Doubt is not a pleasant condition, but certainty is absurd." Doubt is not a pleasant condition, but certainty is absurd. And I love what Clarence Darrow wrote. "Just think of the tragedy of teaching children not to doubt. Think of the tragedy of teaching children not to doubt." I wish I had known that when my kids were little, because I think it's such wisdom. I find the whole subject of doubt as it pertains to our faith to be so stimulating and engaging. For me, doubt is sacramental in the sense that it is not a dead-end destination. Rather, it is an invitation to take the fork in the road that will lead to further questioning. To doubt is to engage with curiosity, with vulnerability, with vigor. Doubt can be dynamic and contagious. Even Pope Francis has a strong opinion to offer. He said, "If one has the answers to all the questions, that is the proof that God is not with that person. It means he is a false prophet, using religion for himself. The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt. You must leave room for the Lord, not for our certainties, but it is with humility that we welcome the doubts." So from the traditional leader of the Catholic faith, I'm going to nimbly move to the delightful and often irreverent contemporary spiritual writer Annie Lamott, who offers her own vivid version of doubt. Quote, "My coming to faith did not start with a leap, but rather a series of staggers from what seemed like one safe place to another. Like lily pads, round and green, those safe places summoned and then held me while I grew. Each prepared me for the next lily pad on which I would land, and it was in this way I moved across the swamp of doubt. The swamp of doubt. My friends, I look forward to sharing my lily pad with you, if you will share your lily pad with me, as we continue to stagger and grow, navigating our way through the muck. The swamp of doubt can be messy, but the living waters of our faith will keep us clean enough. Amen.